You have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19, and just know that Luke has 24 chapters, so we are nearing the end. This particular verse that we're going to look at today, or verses that we're looking at today, are really tied back to last week's story, because it's the same crowd that Jesus is speaking to. And it's really given so we can understand the investment that we should be making in the lives of others. As I said, it's connected to the story. In fact, the last verse we read last week is verse 10, which says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And Luke 11, or 19 verse 11, begins with these words. It says, "The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, next week we're going to what you may know as the triumphal entry is where we're at next week. And so as he's nearing Jerusalem, about to have this triumphal entry, which everybody wanted to make him king, they were thinking a political king, it says here, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. They were thinking, well, he's going to be king and he's gathering a crowd, and you're going to see that next week. But he's trying to correct their perception, their understanding. Verse 12, he said, "A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then returned. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, 'Invest this for me while I am gone.' But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We do not want him to be our king.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular story. But Lord, would you help reveal it to our hearts today so that we can implement it into our lives? We thank you. Open our hearts and our actions to be pleasing to you. Amen. Jesus in this passage is actually says he's trying to prepare the people for the fact he is going to go away. This is Jesus saying really about himself, "I've got to go away before I will return as King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In the story that Jesus told, not everybody was happy though about this nobleman being appointed king, so they send a delegation to argue against the nobleman becoming king. I believe that Jesus adds this detail because in this story, because he wants to remind us not everybody is eager about Jesus being king of their life. I'm eager about it. I want people to know Jesus is king, but not everybody wants that. In fact, in this particular season of time, as he's sharing it, especially the Jewish religious people did not want Jesus to be king. But Jesus goes on in this story to teach a principle to those who are actually going to be waiting for his return. Let's read it again, verse 12 and 13. He said, "A nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then returned. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, 'Invest this for me while I am gone.'" The real focus in this parable, I don't believe, is really on those who are opposed to him being king, though we're going to hear about them again at the end of the story. The real focus here is on the servants who will serve the king. And in fact, the story mentions 10 servants rather than 12. I want you to know, as we read the Word of God, we are always looking for parallels. And God, are you speaking to them? Are you speaking to us? And I believe he just uses this general number of 10 to show that he's addressing all believers, not just the disciples. If he would have said, "Well, there's 12 that will be left," No, he uses his 10 in this idea that all of us play a part in the kingdom of God. Now, each of the servants, it says, was given the same amount of money and told to conduct the king's business while he was gone. The job of each servant was to invest the money they were given on behalf of the king for the kingdom purpose. Notice that this parable is different than the parable of the talents. Some of you might be familiar with that. In the parable of the talents, people were given different amounts of money to invest, where in this story, each of the 10 received the same amount. I believe this parable in Luke is teaching really about our responsibility to share the message of the gospel that has been given to each and every one of us as believers in Jesus. The message is really simple. It's this: while Jesus is God, and we await his return as king, and Jesus is coming back, we are to take the message of Christ and invest it in the lives of the people around us. That's the message. In 2 Corinthians, Paul teaches us this in chapter 5, verse 16. Listen carefully as it says, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view." Church, we don't need to look at each other from human perspective. We need to have heaven's eyes on people's lives. He says, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Church, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are representatives wherever you are for him. Our job is simply to plant the seeds of faith in the Word of God into hearts and lives of the people around us. You see, in our passage this morning, it tells us that these were given the silver to invest, but they were also held accountable for their efforts. So let me read verses 15 to 26 from chapter 19. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." The next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the king said. "You will be governor over 5 cities." But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, "Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." "You wicked servant," the king roared. "Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. The scripture tells us a story about the king who returned to the kingdom. He's crowned king. He calls in the servants to report on what they did with what they were given. In the parable, we are only told about three of the servants and what they had done. I believe that's most likely because Jesus only needed three of them to get his point across. The first two servants both brought in a significant return on the nobleman's investment. The first earned 10 times. He now has 10 pounds of silver. The second earned 5 times. He now has 5 pounds of silver. In both cases, we find out that they are commended and rewarded for their faithfulness, and one was made ruler over 10 cities, the other over 5. They were both faithful in their stewardship, so now they're given more responsibility. The third man, however, has a different story. This man has simply buried the 1 pound of silver he was given. He was afraid, I might make a mistake, I might lose the money, and I just don't want to face the harshness of the master if I lost it. So the king returns, he listens to the third man's story, but what he was saying really didn't make sense. So the king uses that same man's perspective about him being so hard to address him. We read it earlier, "You wicked servant," the king roared, "your own words condemn you. If you knew I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops where I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And because the man was unfaithful and did nothing with what he was given, it was taken away from him and given to another, as we read in verse 26. The king replied, "And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." That's the story. What's the message for us today? I really believe the message is about stewardship. But I believe since the message is referring to Jesus Christ as the King and his return, I don't think the message is as much about money as it is about stewardship of the message of the gospel that each and every one of us have been given. We've all been given the same message about Jesus Christ. He came, he died on a cross, he rose again, he ascended, and he's coming back. That's the message. It's that simple. I think too many times we overcomplicate it. But none of us have been given more of the message than anybody else. You know the message as well as I do. Notice that every one of these were given the same message. I do have a sad commentary, though, on the idea of professing Christians in our culture today. Many of them who profess Christ never talk to anyone else about the gospel because they're afraid to. They profess faith, but they do nothing to get the gospel to others. Some feel, well, I'm gonna say the wrong thing. And others, well, I don't know if I'm going to have the right answer to the questions they may ask. And this really is the big one, I think. And listen carefully, because I'm concerned that far too many do not live their life good enough to underscore the change they profess. In other words, they say, "I don't live enough like Christ that I ought to tell others about Christ." That's sad. Church, we have been called to tell his message. I know that none of us are perfect, and you are a work in progress. I love the old little kid's song, "God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Church, he's working on us. But his work in us does not negate that we have to be completely changed. We state what he has done in our lives. We can talk about what he is doing. And we talk about we're still growing, we're still changing. He's still working on me. But we are called to share our testimony. We have to make the proper investment of God's word into the lives of those around us. Of course, we can give to missionary work, and missionaries will go out and do it for us. It's like putting it in the bank. At least there'll be some investment. You can share your resources and benevolence with others. You can even be a servant and help in some of the ministries like VBS and serve. And that's kind of putting it in the bank. And that's good. There's some investment, but you've been called to invest in others the gospel message. And you can't forget there are lost people in this world. There are confused people in this world. There are ungodly people in this world, and they depend on us to share the truth of the message with them. Who else is going to do it, church? The world is not going to share the message of God. The church has been called to do it. And I believe that God is going to hold us accountable to what we've been given. I know we don't like to hear that part of the message. I just want to be saved. I want to be saved to be used. Amen? And so we have to remember our purpose when we come into the family of God. We're His children, and we talk about our dad. In fact, listen to what Jesus tells us in Mark 16:15. And then He told them, what? Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Church, preaching is not what we do behind the pulpit. Preaching is nothing more than declaring truth where people live. Now, as we found out earlier, not everybody's going to like the truth. Not everybody likes the King. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Again, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches this. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Look at my candle. You can't see the candle when you put a bowl over it. But he says, instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Here's what Jesus said, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then just before Jesus leaves and ascends into the heavens, in Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my what? Telling people about Jesus everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Paul in the book of Acts and everything that was taking place as they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He comes back and reminds us, says, for the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest quarters of the earth. In Rome, Paul makes this affirmation, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul speaks these words to the Corinthian church, sharing our role in the gospel message. Listen to it in verse 6 of chapter 3. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. Just like the 10 or the 3 who came, the 2 who came back, for whatever they did, they were rewarded. You'll be rewarded for your own hard work. For we are both God's workers. Did you know you're a worker for God? I think sometimes, oh Lord, just save me. He saved you for a purpose. You are God's field, you're God's building, you're God's worker. Once again, 2 Corinthians 5:20, you heard it already. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's our message. Come back to God. Come back to God. He's real. He's alive. He sent his only son that whoever will believe in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Church, that's what we've been called to proclaim. I do not believe this story teaches that people who do not share their faith, though, will lose their salvation. That's not what this is about. That's not what's being taught. But we are to invest, because if you only bury it, you may only get to heaven. I want to take someone with me. I do not want to leave a lost world. I want to reinvest what's been invested in me. Let me take you back to verse 14, though, for a moment, where it said, but his people hated him, much speaking about the Jewish community there, sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. You need to know there will be people that you share the gospel with who do not want Jesus to be king of their life. That is their choice. That's their decision. But one day, one sad day, the king will return to deal with those who reject him as king. And we read about it in verse 27 of chapter 19. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Church, whether we like it or not, there is a real lake of fire. There is a real hell. And one day, they will have their moment in court, which only will confirm their disbelief in God, and they will be executed in the sense of separated from God forever, with no recourse of redemption. Right now, we are in an area or a period of grace that God has poured out in such a miraculous way that he does not hold your sins against you. He is just asking for you to believe that he is the Savior of the world. A lot of people want to scorn the idea of a final judgment, that surely God wouldn't send people to hell. People want to think, well, I just live, I die, that's it. There's nothing more to life than that. I want you to know that would be wishful thinking. When God breathed into Adam, it said he breathed into him a living soul. And every birth has a soul. Every conception of any conception in the body, everyone has a soul. And they will live eternally. That's the way God made us. And he made us that way because he wanted us to spend eternity with him. Otherwise, we would just live and die, but that was not how God made us. The struggle was man sinned, and man separated himself from God. And now God came to redeem us so that we don't have to have that separation, but through the cross, we can be reconciled to God. That's the message. And Jesus tells us, listen, after death, there will be judgment. In other words, there's going to be real and eternal consequences to the choices of your life. So I need you to hear this warning clearly today. Our life beyond the grave is determined by what you believe now. I know there are Certain ones, and I'll call it out this morning, in the Catholic faith, they believe after you die, they believe you can pray people back into heaven, or that you can get them through purgatory. That is not Bible. When you die, your decision is made. And I don't want you to be one of these that said, well, I don't want you to be king. But you need to know there are people, when you begin to share the gospel, who will make that decision. But that is not your problem. That is their problem. I hope someone else will share the gospel with them. I hope one day they will turn their hearts. I hope they will not become so cold and callous that they will have a reprobate mind, but some do. Jesus came because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. That's why we need to share the message. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for everyone who would believe. This morning, I want to wrap this up with just two applications. The first is simply this. The message of the gospel is not entrusted to professionals. It is entrusted to all of us. Many people want to contend that the pastor's job, the pastor does the work of the ministry, and we sit on the sidelines and just feast on the Word of God. Can I read you my role from the Bible? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Verse 12, fivefold ministry. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Church, I am here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, I will walk right alongside of you and do my part as a believer, but as a pastor, I am here to engage you and say, hey, you've got a job to do. You've been called up. You've been redeemed. You have a message. You are to share that message. You are to be the church, the body of Christ. Our mission here at Be the Church is the B and the E, bringing people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be like him. That's our mission. But are we bringing people? Are we even telling people? Are we doing anything that has to do with the mission? Church, the bottom line is we all have a responsibility to tell others to advance the kingdom, and we will be held accountable for it. I know there's people that you see every day that I will never meet. There are people who will listen to you, but be honest, they will dismiss me because it's my job. Oh, he's the pastor. He's supposed to do that. But see, when you begin to share your life, different people respond to different things. One person may respond to the explanation of truth here in a church service, while another person may respond to your testimony as you tell it outside of here. Some people may respond to the act of love in Jesus' name. Others respond to a kid responds to an adult getting on the floor and playing with them. We have all been given different gifts so we can reach different people. Amen. Are you just chewing on all this morning? You're really quiet on me. And that's okay if you're chewing. Secondly, let me say this. We must be wise in our investment of God's truth. We have been given a priceless treasure, and we must use it wisely. We need to learn how to explain the gospel accurately and concise. I think too many people, I was talking to somebody right after the first service. I said, we need to be bold but not brash. Big difference. We need to be careful how we share and what we share, but we need to practice sharing the gospel message. We need to look for opportunities and to tell people what Jesus has done in our lives. Maybe it's inviting others to a Christian gathering. Maybe for you, you need to start just investing in the bank. You say, well, what's the bank? Well, the bank is invite them to church. That's a beginning. Maybe invite them to a Christian concert. Maybe invite them to a Bible study. Maybe you just bank it first by saying, hey, there's some investment that could happen, some return, but I'm telling you, there's no return like you telling your story. I can tell my story. In fact, many of you heard my story for 14 years. Others have heard my story, and I'm glad when I have the opportunity to tell it to new people. But church, your story is just as powerful as my story, because Jesus' salvation is yours, and it can be others who you share it with, because maybe you've been through something that they can identify with. We have to remember what we think is little, when put into the hands of God, can be life-changing for others. If you're part of the church, by the way, and people know you're a part of the church, you're a church goer, you need to know people are watching you. They want to know, is Jesus really making a difference in your life? Now, people will not expect you to be perfect. I know we walk through this part of life, well, you go to church, well, you're a hypocrite. You need to come back and say, yep, you're absolutely right. You know what? The Holy Spirit just convicted me because you said that. Because you're right. My life is not lining up. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me and work on me. But see, we're like, well, I don't want to be called a hypocrite. So we don't say anything. And I'm telling you, one day, though you may make it to heaven, the person that you don't share with may not. People don't expect you to be perfect, but they want to know if Jesus is real in you. Church, don't let this idea of us sharing the gospel be a burden. It should be a joy. It should just bubble out of us. The world needs to hear the gospel message above every other message there is in the world. Did you know we have the answer to the question of how to live a meaningful life? Did you know we have the answer to how to face death without fear? We have no problem talking to everybody else about sports, about politics, work, food, all the other aspects of life. Why aren't we willing to share with them something that will change their life forever? I'm asking you, I need us as the body of Christ to make a proper investment with our life. Pastor James, would you just come? This morning, in the last few moments here, I want you to know we need to invest. Last week you heard me talk about, if you were here, the story that happened at Home Depot. And a door opened and I just stepped in. And marvelous prayer, good things happened. Yesterday I had another opportunity. I was in just finished supper with my wife and my daughter. We were out and we went out to the parking lot. This guy turns into the parking lot. He hits the curb with his tire. The tire just blows out. He pulls over. I could just kind of read on his face that this is not good. He's having a bad day. So I'm like, door, right? So anyway, I helped him. I changed his tire for him. It was a rental car, et cetera, et cetera. We talked about what to do. But it went no further than that. But you know what? I positioned myself for it. Sometimes the door will be wide open. And sometimes it's just, you just try. Put yourself in the position to at least try. Church, I want you to know, you should be equipped by now to do this well. But something the Lord dropped in my heart, and I'm working through this, so this won't start next week. But I was talking with Pastor Bob this week, and I realized there's some very practical things I need to teach. And yet, when we get into a series so many times, and I feel like those are important, but I want to help you, and I just want to hit the practical. I love the Word of God. I love systematic study. I love putting it like, oh, that ties with that, and I get all that, and we're going to keep growing that way. But probably in the fall, I'm going to start, and you're going to get two messages every Sunday. You're going to get a five-minute practical message about living your life. I'm going to talk about parenting, and we may take a few weeks about that. I'm going to talk about marriages. I want to talk about evangelism. And I just want to give you some very, very practical tips. This is how we do it. And so we're going to make it very practical, very moment. And I want to separate from the other message so that you understand this is practical. This is just something we need to do. And I just need a season to get some stuff out to you. Because we're about to launch into something that I'm like, I need you, the church. That's why I need to equip you and help you so you feel prepared. I got to thinking, what if you just began to invest in one life for the next year? What if just one person that God puts on your heart, whether that be a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a fellow student, if God put that person on your heart, and for a year, I mean, I'm really talking about investing in them for a year, praying for them, writing cards to them. You go, that's why I want to give you some practical. I want to help you with this process of how to engage and how to help them to know Christ through you and your testimony. I got thinking about it, and I thought, what if in 1 year, all those people came to know Christ? And this place would double. And by the way, if that happened just one more year and all of them begin to invest, then we would be in 3-4 services to try to fit everybody in here. I've been here 14 years. I was talking to a couple of pastors this past week. I meet with the pastors here in Northville, and we were talking, and we kind of encouraged ourselves, but it also condemned me at the same time. But we're like, hey, if your church is holding during this period of time, it's probably a good, healthy church. Because there are churches closing every day. Breaks my heart. Even some of the large churches around us are not growing. They're not growing. There's some new church plants that are growing, thank the Lord. And that's one of the reasons I'm wanting to get into the marketplace ministry. Because we need to go to people who need us. They need the message of Jesus. You need it too. You need it to grow. You need it to disciple. They need it for salvation. And so church, I kind of want to challenge you to begin to pray and say, God, is there one person? Because I just wonder if we just kind of haphazardly live our lives saying, well, God, if you won't, you know, and if it happens, instead of us being intentional. Let me ask, what if you were haphazard with your money and where you invest it? Well, I think I'm going to just buy that house. I know the garage is falling apart and foundation is really bad, but that's what I'm going to invest in. You wouldn't do that. What banker, where are you going to put your money? You're very careful about where you invest what you have. I'm asking you, you have the most wonderful treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the story of his love in your life. But where have you invested that? And have you been intentional? Have you thought, where do I need to invest it? And so I want to challenge you to begin to consider. And that's why when I said you're chewing earlier, you may have to chew on this for a little bit. Say, God, what are you doing? Where are you working in my life? And how am I going to do this? And let me not be afraid, but I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I believe it can change lives. And so I want to challenge you. Step up. Let's be the church. And don't let yourselves go, well, I don't know if I can do it. You can. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to invest in you as much as I can. That's why I try to tell you the little stories, not to hero me, but how I'm doing it. This past week, I happened to be at Tim Hortons right over here. And there's a server. Her name is Rosa. And I'm up at the counter, and Pastor Nate was with me, and we're getting our lunch, and she looks at us and says, y'all work together? I said, yeah, we're both pastors. And she goes, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. She said, I need prayer. I said, okay. She finishes our order, and we're at the table, and she comes over with a broom. I think she didn't want to get in trouble. She's sweeping nothing. Her back's to our table. She's sweeping and goes, I need prayer. And then she began to tell us what it was. And so I've been praying for Rosa. God opened a door. I think Rosa believes, but I don't know if she's been discipled to know that God's her help. And that's what I talked to her a little bit about. I told her, I said, listen, my prayer, it's not about my prayer. It's about the one who will hear the prayer, who cares about you. Not because I'm a pastor, but because he's a God. And he's the only God. And you just speak life. I don't even really know what to pray for Rosa. So God help Rosa today. And so I want to help you. So I tell the stories not to be a hero in it. That's why I told you the story of the changing tire. That one went nowhere. And that's the way it will be maybe sometimes. But church, where are we going to be the church? I want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You building up the body. And I'll do it with you. I'll keep doing my part. But let's do it together. Amen? And let's see God do great things. Save your family members and save your neighbors and save your coworkers and save the students who may be going to school with you. Who knows what God can do? I'm telling you, today, here's my challenge to make it. My wife told me this week, she said, you need to make it like illustrative again. She said, I like that. And I know some of you like the illustrations. So this is my illustration today. Are you ready? You're going to leave this place and you're going to illustrate it for me. If you're going out to eat, your waiter or your waitress, listen, when you get ready to take your order, before she leaves, he leaves, tell them, listen, we're about to pray over our meal. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Why not? I'm going to be honest with you. Almost every time I've done that, I'm really trying to recall a time where somebody said no. Almost every time somebody will say, yeah, if you could just remember this. I'm telling you, but we don't do anything. So I need you to be my illustration today. If you're talking to anybody anywhere, do this. Start with a compliment. If you're checking out somewhere, just say, man, thank you for checking me out today. Here's something I tell them, and it kind of makes a sad, glad moment, but I tell them, listen, thank you for doing this for me today. And by the way, you are getting paid for this, right? And they usually go, yeah, but not enough. And that's my door. You know what? I'll pray that God will give you favor. But you just keep working hard. And they just, all of a sudden, they just kind of melt. I'm telling you. So many people want real God stories around their life, and you're the God story that God has put there. Yeah. And don't make it hard. Don't make it long. Keep waiting for them to come back. Don't be brash, but be bold. Amen? So, here we are this morning. Bow your heads for a moment. If you're in this place, and maybe you need to begin with your own decision to say, Lord, I need you to master my life. You've really not let him be Lord. And Pastor James alluded to it earlier. You got one foot in the world and one foot trying to be in the church and in God, but it isn't working. You need to be sold out. If that's you this morning, with heads bowed, balcony or main floor, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you this morning. Is there anyone? I'm just looking. Yes, ma'am. Is there anyone else? Just glancing around. I don't want to miss anybody. Yes. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Listen, would you pray with me right now? Yes, sir. Amen. Here we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by faith, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I ask you to forgive me of all my mess ups. Come live in my life. Be Lord of my life. Master my thoughts and my actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those five, praise God. And now we can do it together. Listen, all you got to say, listen, I gave my heart to the Lord. Now I've got a lot, maybe I got a lot of growing, but I've given my heart to the Lord. Start there. And church, we've got to go out and begin to illustrate our lives before this world. Why? Because we are the redeemed of the Lord, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Father, over your congregation, would you give us opportunities? Lord, would you open doors? Let us, our eyes see and our ears hear. Let us be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through our lives. Lord, that we become a living illustration of the gospel and the change that you've made. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise forever, we pray. Amen. Amen.